Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you, and Brother Schreiber gave his testimony, and you'd say, well, it just sounds, this salvation, you start living as though what God wants matters, and what you want, you have to look with suspicion upon those things and make sure they coincide with what God, oh, it just sounds awful. But again, if you're going to get married, I want to get married, but can you guarantee that once I join my life to hers, I can go on living as though what she wants doesn't matter at all? What kind of a marriage would that be? It just makes sense in that relationship. So why wouldn't it make sense with joining your life to Christ in salvation? Again, when my wife and I got married, we were two sinners. We both brought sin. I was a sinner, she was a sinner, and we tried to ask the Lord, Lord, would you be a part of this marriage? Because you're the only one that's sinless and wonderful. Help us. But when you join your life to Christ, he's the only one in the relationship with no problems, all power, complete wisdom, both for now and on into eternity. Why wouldn't I say, not what I want, but what you want? You're the one in this relationship that matters. You're altogether good. You love me. And again, you might say, oh, boy, that testimony makes... when I listen to that, I fear salvation does not sound inviting. Oh, there's nothing better. And it's everything he said. It's, I'm going to live as unto him. He matters. And it's a wonderful life when you understand how beautiful that is. Because he started it out when he said, you matter to me. Enough for me to come and die on the cross for you. Anyway. All right, so Matthew chapter 25. We are looking at the parable of the talents. Last week we looked at it some. This week we're going to look at it and we'll finish up next week. But Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Looking at this together today. So this is a parable. It's a spiritual metaphor that God has given. And Christ here in Matthew 25, 14, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is as, again, you remember from English class, simile, right? A type of metaphor is as. So he's giving a picture that's supposed to teach us some lessons, a lesson in particular. But for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received of the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2 also gained other 2. But, and so here's our character for today. We're going to look at the unfaithful servant today. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So there is a time of reckoning. So that time will come when he says, what did you do with what I gave you? The time of reckoning is coming. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them these 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And again, joy of thy Lord. So you think, living my life as unto him, well, there's a joy that you can enter into. We'll look at that today some. Then he that had received the 1 talent said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, And again, this is a different God than the new evangelicals talk about. That, oh, he's so loving, he overlooks everything. You just, you know, he just, and you, whatever you do, he loves you anyway. And he does love us. But when he, again, his desire for us is that we'll get saved and begin making what he wants more important than what we want. So this sounds like a different God than the one that people, oh, you know what, the God that I'm comfortable with that allows me to do what I want and he's fine with it because he's a God of grace is a different God than we see in the Bible. Here's a God that says, I want you to live your life honoring to me. And I'll be upset if you don't. That's the God we see in the Bible. And he has every right to be that God. He made us. He keeps us alive. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, with interest, having grown. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we see here this unprofitable servant. So last week we're looking at we want a life that's set apart to it is well. We want to hear those words it is well from God up in heaven. It is well, and those are the words we want to have our life aimed at. It is well, a life aimed at those words. Last week we looked at a pivotal explanation. What is this life all about? We looked at three things: ability, dependability, and accountability. Ability, everything we have, everything we are from God. There's a source to consider. So again, remembering that. Then dependability. Because our abilities are from God, he has expectations, and he has every right to have expectations. We should be dependable in using what he has entrusted to us for his behalf. So he is serious about what we do with what he's given us. And you say, well, I'm not. Well, he is. And we'll stand before him someday. So there's a seriousness to consider. Just because you can laugh it off doesn't matter. He's the one. His viewpoint is what we want to count as being serious. Ability, dependability, and then accountability. There is a schedule to consider. We will stand before God. So a pivotal explanation. This week, a powerful denunciation. Here, the master makes it very clear. I am denouncing what you did with your life. And so we want to look at that today. And then next week, we want to look at the two servants that did right with what they were given. There's a possible commendation to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So this week, a powerful denunciation. We'll look at the unfaithful servant. So part 2 of 3 of well done, living a life aimed at those words. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. I pray that you'd speak this morning through your word. Help me to be careful as I speak, Lord, to say things that are honoring to you, Lord, really that you would be doing the speaking and just using me as a mouthpiece. Please speak through me, Lord, and speak to hearts, oh God. I need to hear from you myself. Lord, speak to me, speak through me, and I pray that your presence will be here in this auditorium. Lord, help us to be clean before you today. Help us to set aside our other concerns and to be very serious as we listen to what you have to say today. Help us to learn from the account of this unfaithful servant. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in this passage, we see a powerful denunciation. The unfaithful servant was denounced by his master. And if you the word denounce means to publicly declare something to be wrong or evil. And so God publicly declares that wrong or evil in the scripture. So, again, that's very different than the God that a lot of people, well, the God that I serve is a God of grace, and he doesn't mind if I, he wants me to be happy, so I just live like the world is important, and he isn't, and he'll be fine with it, is not the God we see in the Bible. So we see a different God here today. So the God of the Bible, then he that had received the one talent, verse 24, said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, verse 25, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. And he says to the people nearby, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this guy talked himself out of doing right. So from the passage, I kind of saw maybe 4 things that maybe he told himself that he thought, yep, that's a good excuse. I'm not going to do right, and I have my excuse all ready to go. Boy, the day comes when I'm going to stand before my Lord, and I'll just explain this to him, and I'm sure it will be fine. So, 4 possible misconceptions that caused him to bury his talent, things that we want to say, I don't want to have those misconceptions in my own life. So, when it says, then he that had the one talent, a lot of us are like, why did some get, 5? And why did some get 2? And this guy only got 1. He only got... And so that's the first one. If some of us remember the first time you read this story and you're like, that seems a little arbitrary. Like, am I going to take my children and you get 5 cookies, you get 2 cookies, and you get 1 cookie? I say, what? That's, I'm teaching you a life lesson that life is just not fair. No, God is entirely fair all the time. But he does give, again, we talked about it last week. If you're an 8-cylinder Christian, make sure you're running on all 8 cylinders for the glory of the Lord. If you're a 6-cylinder Christian, my car is 6 cylinders, and I enjoy my car. I don't moan and groan that it doesn't have 8. In fact, sometimes I'm really glad it doesn't have 8 because it takes less fuel, especially when the gas prices are creeping higher and higher, right? So if you're a 6-cylinder Christian, run on all 6 cylinders for the glory of God. If you're a 4-cylinder Christian, run on all 4 cylinders. God has a purpose for you, and however he made you, use that to the honor and glory. But I wonder if that's the first misconception. Maybe he had a frustrated view of his own feebleness. A frustrated view of his own feebleness. I wasn't given what others were given. I can't do anything about how God made me and how poorly he equipped me. Really, it's his fault. Maybe that was a misconception in his life. And let's look at that today. Maybe a frustrated view of his own feebleness. And then later on, he says, I knew thee that thou art an hard man. So maybe he had a false view of his foreman, his boss, or you could say a false view of the father and really his son. The son, the picture of the one that delivered his goods and then went away and is returning someday. A false view of the foreman or the father and his son here. You're a hard man. I mean, your standards are so high, you're just impossible to please. Again, there's a lot of people that I couldn't possibly be the Christian that he described in his testimony. And that's a baloney. Again, if you're selfish, you're frightened at possibly living as unto another. But when you love that other person, it's easy. I love that person, and I want to live my life pleasing them. It's easy. But again, we'll tell ourselves, oh, Christianity sounds so hard. You're a hard man. You're impossible to please. Your standards are so high. Oh, there's a selfishness there. But we like the sound of it because it's his fault that I get to live the life I want to live. And it's not biblical. And it won't stand in the day of reckoning. Thirdly, he said, boy, you have these standards, and I know that you reap where you have not sown and gather where thou hast not strawed. And the master said, you knew those things about me. You knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have. Because of what you knew about me, you should have done what I wanted you to do with it. You should have pleased me. And again, I wonder if he dealt with the possible fear of failure. Fear of failure. I don't want to try because there's a chance I may not succeed. I'm not even going to try. So maybe he lived with a fearful view of failure. And the fear of failure crippled him. And then the last thing, he said, thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers that at my coming, I was going to come back. And here I am. And so I believe that he also dealt with a faithless view of the future. A faithless view of the future. Not living as though God really was going to return. So those things, those views, a frustrated view of his own feebleness or a false view of his foreman or the father and his son, a fearful view of possible failure and a faithless view of the future. So let's look at those in the time we have left. We'll try to get through these and leave you with something you can chew on and the Lord can use in your life. So that first one, then he that had received the one talent. Possibly, again, maybe there are some of you that say, God hasn't blessed me the way he's blessed others. I see that person with their 5 talents and that person with their 2 talents. And the truth is, you may not even be a 1 talent. You may be a 5 talent. But when you have the wrong view, you can minimize anything God has given you. He did it with Eve. Eve literally walked away from paradise. And the devil's like, God's not very good to you, is he? No, I guess not. Wouldn't you like to eat? Again, what God has given you, the devil's so good at minimizing. And our own heart can minimize it to the point where we have a frustrated view of our own feebleness. And it's way better if it's his fault. Well, you didn't make me like other people. Well, yeah, that person succeeds. Of course they succeed because you built them to succeed. Yeah, that person enjoys God. I mean, his life is so wonderful, but it's the way you built that person. You built that person. Me, on the other hand, we can get there if we're not careful. Boy, it's the young person that says, well, I would be a soul winner if I was old. Old people can get away with anything. They can say anything. You know, you can, hey, you know, and, you know, are you ready for heaven? You need to get saved, you know. And it's like, oh, yes, thank you. Or if I said that, they'd be mad. Get away! You know, don't you know that's taboo to talk about eternity? Get away from me! It's like, if I was just old, then I could. Well, then you get older, and you're like, boy, if I was young, if I had some strength in those legs of mine, boy, I could go up and down the streets and knock those doors and climb those stairs. You know, climb those stairs and you're up there like wondering if you're going to fall down the stairs. And boy, if I was just young, boy, I could serve God. And again, we could give ourselves, have that frustrated view of our own feebleness. There was in 1 Samuel 17, David showed up. And there was Goliath. Goliath was 6 cubits in a span. Now, young man, they're like, boy, if I could just grow to be 6 foot. If I could just grow to be 6 foot, and then anything on top of that would just be icing. Boy, I'd just love to be 6 foot tall. Here was Goliath. He was 6 cubits. That's 18 inches. That's 9 feet plus a span plus the width of your hand. So he's this gigantic man that's heading up the armies of the enemy, and he comes out and David, he's a young man. He's not even there at battle. He's taking care of the sheep. And so Israel is fighting with the Philistines, and there's Goliath, this gigantic man. And for 40 days, he comes out and just mocks God. And they're on the hillside. I don't know how many skills were up on that hillside, people that were really good with the sword. I don't care what skills they had. None of them were using them. I don't care if they were 5-talent soldiers or 2-talent soldiers or 1. None of them were using them. And for 40 days, the enemy of God came out and mocked him. And David, a young man, 1 Samuel 17, he shows up. His dad said, you know, son, you know, leave those sheep. Take these 10 cheeses to the captain of your brother's thousand. Take them to him and then check on your brothers, see how they're doing. And so David shows up, and he's the youngster. He shows up, and there he is. He's looking around, and he's like, what goes on? I came to see fighting, and there is none. And who's this guy that has the only platform? Nobody is talking. Except for that guy who hates God. Who's doing something? And boy, pretty soon Eliab, he's like, pipe down. Be quiet. You know, don't get him any more upset than he already is. And he's like, well, I mean, you got... isn't anyone going to do anything? Pipe down. I know the naughtiness of thine heart. You're just here to see a show. You be quiet. And of course, he wouldn't have had the verse yet there in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. And there's no age. You don't have to wait till you're 18 to act like God's important. If you're like, God's, oh, be quiet, you're too young to talk about how important God is. There's no age. As soon as you recognize there's a God, you can start saying, he's important, and I want to live like it. And so David showed up, and so pretty soon there, Saul finds out, King Saul, he's head and shoulders above most of the Israelites. They bring him in, and Saul's like, you don't understand, you're a youth. And this guy has been killing people since he was a youth. You're going to not stand a chance. Are you sure? Well, yes, my God has delivered me out in the field, and he can deliver me out there too. He's bigger than me, but my God is bigger than him. And Saul puts him in his armor. And David's like, oh, I don't think so. I don't think this is me. God hasn't equipped me this way. God has equipped me a different way. Well, what can you do? Well, out there when I was taking care of the sheep, I just practiced and practiced with my slingshot. I'm not equipped the way some of those guys up on the hill are. I'm not equipped, King Saul, like you are. God has equipped me a different way. But I'll tell you, the way that God has equipped me is ready for the service of God. I don't have to be somebody else. I'm me, and God has equipped me a certain way, and I'm going to use my skill for his honor and glory. He takes the armor off, and he's got his slingshot. He gets out there, words are exchanged. And pretty soon he's running toward Goliath, and he's twirling his slingshot. And I was listening to Phil Schuller talk about this story, and he was acting out Goliath. You insult me, you little runt! What are you? I can't believe it. And boy, it must have been funny to him because he died laughing. Boy, he let go of that stone. Sunk into his forehead, he fell to the earth. David cut that head off. It was over. So David showed up, and everyone told him, listen, you're not equipped for this. You're too young. He has skills that you can't match. Because I don't know about his skills, and I don't know about the skills of all these men, but why for 40 days is the enemy of God the only one doing the talking? And he got out there. Boy, let's not let the frustrated view of our own feebleness cripple us. I would serve God if he hadn't have messed up. If he would have just made me like that successful person, well, then I would serve him. Oh, that's not how it should be. I'll tell you this story real fast. I was out traveling this summer, and I was in a church, and there was an older gentleman just dressed so sharp. And he's looking at me, and after talking, I found out he had a stroke. And he just looked like he was such a sharp guy. And he would just try so hard to form some sentences. And it was so difficult. And you could feel the frustration as his brain would try to have a thought and turn it into words. And then his wife was trying to help him, trying to speak for him. And again, you know, the man, he was just frustrated. And I thought, well, I'm going to take a little time and read this to him. And the Lord kind of put this passage on my mind. And so I sat down with him and looked at Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why is this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given unto the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. You can only do what you can do. But are you doing what you can do for the honor and glory of God? Secondly, he said, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man. So this was part of his excuse. So he buried his talent in the earth, and he said, I knew that you're a hard man. Boy, you're just so hard to please, and your standards are so high. But the truth is, it didn't sound like he knew him at all, did he? The one that came back and said, well done, enter thou into the joy. It wasn't a man that was self-seeking and it was all about himself. He wanted joy for his servants. The master could want joy all for himself, but this master was different. This was a master that said, you have pleased me. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want good things for you. He said, I knew you, and he didn't know him. What do we know about Jesus? Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. What about his commands? Well, it's just hard to serve God. That's not what my Bible says. 1 John 5, 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Oh, that sounds difficult. Keeping his commandments. But the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not difficult. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Boy, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So that means with faith, we can please him. I knew thee. You're one of those guys it's impossible to please. You did not know me. With faith, I can be pleased. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the other day, my daughter was making a sandwich for me. And she does not like mayo. I mean, she doesn't like mayo. Again, you get the McChickens from McDonald's, and, no mayo, please. I'm like, you're taking the best part off of there. So she is just, as she goes, Dad, would you like mayo on your sandwich? And I'm like, yes, and mustard and probably any other sauces you find in the fridge. Put them all on there. Slather them all on. So she's taking the mayo and, you know, even putting it on there. And so she brings me my sandwich. She's like, oh. And so later on, I'm like, hey, Claire, presentation is part of it. When you're handing me the sandwich, like, somehow it doesn't taste as good as if you're like, hey, Dad, I made this for you because I want to see the smile on your face. And I'm like, presentation actually makes things taste better or worse. The sandwich was good, but it would have been better if. Again, for us, we could be like, I'm not going to like. Enough with the I'm not going to like. And focus instead, boy, he would like it if. He would like it if. He would like it if. Some of us, our service is like, And boy, if we'd say, Lord, I did this. I just want to see a smile on your face. I want my presentation. I want to delight you. It's not about me. It's about you. I love you. And when you have that spirit, boy, his commandments are not grievous. The third thing is, I wonder if he dealt with a fearful view of failure. I can't try. I may not succeed. I used to teach speech class, and we talk about stage fright. Stage fright, you'd think about, oh, what if I get up there and I say the wrong things and they laugh at me? I lose my audience and I lose my train of thought, and it's just a catastrophe, and I have to head back to my seat in shame. It'd be better if I don't even try. Do we sometimes have that thought? Well, I don't know if I want to even try. What if I don't succeed? And I remember telling my speech class, listen, everything is awkward until it isn't. The first time you do anything, it's going to be awkward, and you just keep doing it until it's less awkward. I remember one of the first times I gave announcements for church here. Announcements. It sounds like it should be so easy just to give announcements. I remember the first time, and I'm shaking. I'm just giving announcements. And I remember saying, oh, I got through that. I wonder if anyone noticed. And one of the men of the church came up to me a while later and said, boy, you were scared up there. I'm like, yep, they noticed. Boy, the truth is, we want to take those risks. You got to start somewhere. But I might fail. Boy, God doesn't say, whatsoever you do, do it perfect the first time, does he? What does it say in Ecclesiastes 9:10? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. If God wants it, step into it and just do your best, and you'll get better. Yes, everything is awkward until it isn't. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. We just try. And then lastly, thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers that at my coming. He had a faithless view of the future. He was not living as though the master could come back at any moment. So we need to live with a readiness. And again, I think it's interesting that he buried his treasure, his talent in the earth. There's a picture there of again, the Bible says in Matthew 6 there, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, it says in Matthew 6, 21. His treasure was buried in the earth here. And oh, it should be that our treasure is laid up, is buried in eternity instead. Luke 19, a comparable passage, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called unto him his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. Laying up treasure in heaven until the Lord comes back. Occupy, being busy about the things that matter to him. And of course, Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what his business was. And he said, you be busy with what I have given you until I return. Be busy about my business. And I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Be busy about those things. Are we living like the Lord could come back before I even pray my closing prayer? Are you really living ready for his return? So again, this passage is a tricky one at the end here. Matthew 25, verse 30. And I did a deeper study, but I'm not going to lay it all on you. But in verse 30, where it says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you're like, is this guy saved or isn't he? Is this guy lost? Is he being sent into eternal torment? And so, again, this last verse here, and as you read different commentators, and some of them kind of just skip over it, and others kind of lean one way or the other. But again, you don't have to, it's a parable. What is the Lord teaching here? What's the main thing he's trying to give us? Dr. Sorensen said this in his overview. The 25th chapter of Matthew continues the Olivet Discourse. Again, a clue to understanding this parable is to remember that Matthew's gospel is directed to the Jewish mind. Moreover, this clearly is kingdom teaching as per verse 1. In this section, two parables of the kingdom are set forth. The first deals with Israel being prepared for when the king returns. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. And the second, our parable today, deals with God's people in general, the church and Israel, serving the Lord in the meantime. So if this person is an unsaved person, I think our minds could jump to Judas Iscariot for a moment. Judas Iscariot, the Lord gathered unto him his servants, didn't he, while Jesus was on this earth, and one of them was a fake. Judas Iscariot was near Christ. He was among the 10 servants, or among the 12 servants of Jesus, given so many opportunities and never really served God. He was in it for himself. He blended in with the servants, but really wasn't one of them. Could there be someone here today that is like that with this unfaithful servant? Boy, this one, when he called his servants, this unfaithful one joined in. And over a matter of time, it was revealed that he was unfaithful. Could it be like a Judas Iscariot type scenario? Could there be someone here that, well, you know how to look like a believer. You know how to come to church and act and pull out the hymnal and sing. But are you a Judas Iscariot? You're just looking the part and you don't really belong to God. At the end of his life, he was full of misery and he took his own life. He killed himself. And he was sent to hell and there he is at this very moment. Could that be someone here today? But then, is it possible that this is a saved person? How could this make sense? Well, again, this is a parable. Dr. Sorensen says this about the verse, and I did a deeper study, and I might share that with you later on in a different sermon, but he says this, the application of him losing what little he had may be a reference to how in that day he will have no reward in the kingdom. The thought of being cast into outer darkness may not necessarily be a reference to eternal judgment. In ancient cities, which were without the benefit of streetlights, to be cast into outer darkness was a reference to being forced out of the light of the household into the street. What this may be in reference to is that believers who have squandered their lives pursuing their own interests and advancements rather than serving the king will in that day find their lot on the outskirts of his royal blessings and rewards. Again, maybe the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Oh, what might have been. Oh, what might have been. I told myself lies, and I believed those lies as my excuse to live my life as unto myself. Oh, if I had only lived like my master was, the good and kind and true and wonderful master that he truly is. Those who faithfully serve the king in this life will receive even the assets of the unprofitable servant in that day. So either way, we looked at this unfaithful servant. Either way, don't be a Judas Iscariot. Don't try to blend in amongst the servants of God while not really belonging to him or serving him. It doesn't matter what we think down here. It matters what he thinks. Again, you might be fooling somebody who's sitting next to you in the pew, but that's not what matters. You're not going to stand before God someday and say, the person I sat next to thought I belonged to you. That will not matter. Does he know that you belong to him? That's what matters. And then secondly, maybe you're that believer and you're not living the faithful life you should. You've buried what God has given you in this earth. Your treasure is buried down here and not in eternity. Don't bury the talents God has given you. Don't place your treasure in this earth, but lay up treasure in heaven by using what God has given you for his honor and glory. How are you doing with these today? Lord, I do pray that you would have spoken to hearts today, Lord. Thank you for the lesson that we get from the story that the Lord Jesus gave about these servants, Lord. And looking forward to next week, Lord, when we look at the ones that pleased you, Lord, I just pray that these messages would have built beautifully toward those things. But Lord, I pray that maybe someone in this room, someone here today is maybe not doing what they should because of possibly a frustrated view of their own feebleness. Oh, I'm not built like somebody else. They're successful, and why wouldn't they be? God was good to them. He hasn't given me what he's given to them. Lord, possibly someone here today has a false view of the Father and of his Son. Lord, he's impossible to please. He's so stern. He's so stoic. I couldn't possibly, oh Lord, that's not the God we see in the Bible. Yes, you're very serious about us pleasing you, but if we live a life that pleases you, oh God, you're so good to us. Meek and lowly. Your commandments are not grievous. Lord, possibly there's some in here that have the fear of failure. I can't even try. But Lord, the truth is, if we'll be where you want us to be and do what you want us to do, relying on your help and strength, we cannot fail. And that's very comforting. And then, Lord, I just pray, Lord, we'd have that right view of the future. You are coming. And it could be before we even lay our heads on our pillows tonight. Help us be doing what we should be doing, learning the lesson from this unfaithful servant. Lord, you put this story in the Bible for a reason. I pray that it would help us and change us. We'd go out the doors different than we came in. I do ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.